This is the Word of God in Colossians chapter 1. Starting with verse 19 and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 29. So there's some overlap in what Brother Michael finished up with. This is Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 19 through 29. And I would like to ask you, if you would, open your Bible and read with me. There's some things important about the words and the punctuation in this. And so if you can and will, open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Somebody that's a fast reader, fast scanner, look over those verses. I believe that's 11 verses. And tell me how many sentences are in those 11 verses. You can do it. Brother John's got it. And this is how lately in the last few years I have introduced this reading, is by that two sentences. Now, what is a sentence in our language? A sentence is one complete thought. So if in all these 11 verses, this long text I've read, there are two sentences, that means there are two complete thoughts in that scripture. And that's what I want to talk about. The first sentence is what verses? Where does the first sentence end? At the end of verse 20. So sentence number one is just verses 19 and 20. It's a fairly moderate length sentence. The other sentence starts in verse 21 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter, 29. So this is a nine-verse sentence. It's a long sentence. And both of those sentences have a different setting. The complete thought of both sentences is in something. Look at verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What is the setting for the first complete thought? It's in him. Who is the him? Jesus Christ. The setting for that first sentence is something that happens in Jesus Christ. Now look at the second sentence in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So this second sentence, what's the setting? What is it in? What's its setting? In us. Specifically, in your mind. The things that are in Jesus Christ are ultimate, final, eternal reality. Because only God sees reality in its fullness. The things that happen in our minds, are those always reality? No. If you ask anybody who gets things mixed up, or anybody that might have a touch of mental illness, or somebody that's been misinformed, or somebody that misunderstands, there's things that are in our minds that are not real. And then there's some things in our mind that are real. And a child of God is stronger and more at peace when the things that are in his mind are the things that are real. God's children are stronger and more at peace when the way they see things is exactly the way God sees things. And that's why we need revelation. We need God to reveal some things, and he has in Scripture, but we need his Spirit in order to understand the Scripture, what's revealed, so that what's in our mind will line up with what is in God. Because otherwise we're working on perceptions that are falsehood instead of reality that is so. Why else would God give himself the name among the children of Israel when asked, "What shall I tell them your name is?" And he says, "Tell them," he says, "I am that I am. Tell them, I am has sent thee." And then you know you've heard it so often in the words of Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. And then when asked, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" What was his answer? I am, and henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man seated in the right hand of power and coming in clouds of glory. Over and over again, God, I am. I am Jesus Christ. I am. I am. He is. And the things that are in him are so, and they are true forever. The things that are in the mind of Marty Smith... Oh, goodness. There's some things that have been just outright wrong. There's been some things that shouldn't have been there. There's some misperceptions. There's some misunderstandings. There's all kind of trash in there. And I am better off when what's in my mind is what is true in God. So let's look at the first complete thought, the first two verses. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That is, it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ he would reconcile all things to God. What does it mean by all things? It means all God's children, because he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. He mentions what the all things are that's under consideration. And if it pleased the Father that Jesus Christ, by the blood of the cross, should reconcile, that is, eliminate any enmity, eliminate any separation, bring together those all things, that is, all that the Father hath given me, for God hath, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If it please God that he's going to reconcile all things to him, to God, how many are going to be left out or missed? None. Whatever's embraced in that term, all things, which is all God's children, that will be reconciled to God. That is, those people will be given eternal life, and they can't refuse it. They will live forever in the presence of God. And that's not just a little few, a frozen chosen. That is a vast number, like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. God, by His sovereign grace and by the blood of His Son shed upon the cross of Calvary, will redeem and reconcile and atone for every single child of God, and He won't lose one. And that's the complete thought of verses 19 and 20, that first sentence. Now let's look at the last nine verses, the long sentence. And what did we say there was the setting of that sentence? Verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Now then, in that setting, in our minds, there was a time when every human being except Jesus Christ looked upon God as an enemy. The natural man, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. As far as the natural man, the way we are conceived, we're conceived in sin. As David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That is, before this being born again, being born from above, the natural man, that is a man that's before he's been born again, looks upon God as an enemy. And if he thinks about God, he perceives that God looks on him as an enemy. And so not only is there a reconciliation that God makes by the blood of the cross, reconciling things to Him so that He knows that He has no more wrath against those people, there needs to be a reconciliation that we undergo where we look at the truth and see that God has no more enmity against His children because of the cross. And so we, as His children, should have no more enmity against God. Our perception of God shouldn't be God sitting up there ready to smite us. Our perception of God should be He loves us so much that He came to earth as a man and laid down His life for us. So our perception should not be He's getting ready to hit us, He's getting ready to punish us. Our perception should be He loves us with an everlasting love. And if He does chastise us, even if He chastises us severely, it's out of love. He loves us. What He purposes for us is good for us. Whether it's the reward of obedience, whether it's the chastisement for the disobedience of His children, our view to Him ought to be reconciled to the truth that He loves His children with an everlasting love. But it's not always that way, is it? Because sometimes in our minds, we get things wrong. So listen to this. "And you that were sometime alienated," that means different from, foreign, cut off, "and enemies," you know what enemies means, adversarial, one against the other. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," and you know, Satan will remind us of our wicked works. How can God ever love you or use you or be close to you or have fellowship with you, considering what you've done, your wicked works? "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Now, brothers and sisters, look back at that first sentence in 19 and 20. Did you see an "if" anywhere in that sentence? There's not an "if" anywhere in verse 19 and 20, the first sentence. You know why there's not an "if"? Because there is no condition for any human being other than Jesus Christ to fulfill, and Jesus Christ fulfilled it. That reconciliation of God, of His children to Himself, is unconditional to us. There is not a condition that we need to meet. There's not a condition we could meet. There's not a condition for that reconciliation. It is unconditional love. Jesus Christ has fulfilled every requirement when he died on the cross, when he said, "It is finished." When he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, every condition had been met. That reconciliation was complete. God's children are reconciled unto God in the mind of God, which is everlasting reality, eternal reality. But now let's look at this other reconciliation. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Okay, so we're thinking about the death of Jesus Christ. And the way I see this scripture is it is his physical death. Because Jesus Christ did die a spiritual death that goes beyond our ability to understand. Brother Michael was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn of Mary, which he was. She went on to have four other sons and daughters, plural. So at least six other children, but he was the firstborn. And his father was not Joseph, though Joseph was the father of the others. His father was not Joseph, his father was God. And then when he said it is finished on the cross and the darkness ended, it was finished because that reconciliation, that atonement, that redemption was complete. And after that he began to address God the Father as his Father again. Not my God, why hast thou forsaken me, but Father into thy hands. And so there was something marvelous that had taken place there. There was the completion of that death in trespasses and sins and that restoration of his fellowship with his Father. But brothers and sisters, I do not want you to discount or minimize the importance of the physical cross, the physical death that took place there, and the physical resurrection the third day, because the other spiritual death and resurrection, we read about it in the Bible. That physical one was one that was seen and preached. The preaching took place that took place was there has been a spiritual death and reconciliation and Christ back in the favor of his Father because he completed the work. And that is borne witness of by the fact that God physically raised him. As a matter of fact, he raised himself. He had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to take it up again. But on the third day that he took up his life again and appeared to his apostles, bore testimony that God had accepted that offering when he died that deep, dark spiritual death on the cross. Amen. The physical bore witness of the spiritual. Why is that important? Because now we're in a sentence that's not talking about final eternal reality as perceived by God who sees all things as they are. This, brothers and sisters, is talking about in our minds. It's got to be things that God reveals so that to his born-again child, so that his born-again child can see the witness, see that this, yes, it happened historically. It was physically seen by Peter and by Mary Magdalene. She's the first one to see him. And then after that, by Peter and then Cleopas and the other 11 apostles and then to 500 brethren at once and then to Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, who's writing this scripture. People saw him physically raised from the dead, and that bore witness to the truth that he spiritually died in trespasses and sins to pay for the sins of his children. So it's important. So when we read this, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Is he talking about you getting to heaven and Jesus Christ saying, then this one's unblameable and unreprovable? No. Here's what he's talking about here. He's talking about your sight, that in your mind, the way that you see God looking at you. Why? Because the setting is in your mind. He's not talking about what happens when you get to heaven. That was what verse 19 and 20 was about. He's talking about the way you think about how God thinks about you right now. Now, you may think, boy, that's complex. But we do this all the time. You know, I think, I'm seeing the brothers and sisters of the church now, whom I love and I value their opinion. Do they see me with a piece of sausage between my front teeth? You know, do they see the cowlick on the back of my head? Do they see my tie off to one side? I think from time to time, I probably think too much about it, tell you the truth. Because the old saying goes, when you're 20 years old, you care intensely what people think about you. When you're 50 years old, you don't care quite as much what people think about you. And when you're 80 years old, you figure out nobody's thinking about you. You know, that's the old joke. Well, it's not really true, because people are still thinking about you. But not as many as you think. We probably worry about that too much. How we appear in the sight of other people. But we do. I think about how you look upon me. And you may think sometimes of how I look upon you. That's why we really need to be kind and charitable to one another. But I think of that. Do you ever think about how God looks at you? You ever do that? What does God think about me? How does He look at me? Does He look at me and just shake His head thinking, no, not again? You know, does He look at me as a one who is troublesome, one who's so often disobedient? How does God look upon me? Well, if you're not moved away from the truth of the gospel, you look upon God and say, it's almost too good to believe, but I believe God looks upon me as His beloved child. Because that's what His Bible says. That's what the gospel says. But brothers and sisters, if we don't continue in the faith, that is, that those truths that God has revealed in the Scripture, if we don't continue in the faith, and you and I get moved away from the hope of the gospel, let me tell you this, we will look upon God again as one who is sitting up there ready to strike us. We will, because we'll get back in the flesh. We'll get back to doing wicked works. We'll get back to saying wicked words. We'll get back to thinking wicked thoughts. And then our perception of God, you may think, well, no, I don't. I know about grace. I know God loves us and He loves us forever. Okay, I know that. Now I'm going to get on with my life. No, brothers and sisters. No. You need, from the day you see it to the day they bury your body, you need to be never moved away from the hope of the gospel, but seeing the way God looks at you as the way He says in His Word that He loves you forever. If He loves me forever, why do I go through such hard times? The only way I can answer that is He loved His only begotten Son with that eternal love. And think of the sufferings that He went through for the sake of obedience to His Father to glorify God. So let's listen to the rest of this real quick before I sit down. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What is this every creature under heaven? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the gospel was preached to every kind of child of God that's been born again, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the male, to the female, to the bond, to the slave. Preached to every creature which is under heaven. That's what's under consideration there. And I want you to see there, it's in the body of His flesh, because what is the preaching of the gospel? What's the first thing you preach about? You preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then you tell what that means to you, that it means you're going to rise from the dead, child of God. And what it means to you here, that you should serve God in thanksgiving and love because He, by grace, has given this to you. So we think about the gospel because, you know, we think about that Christ being the firstborn of Mary and then the firstborn experience there that happened right at the end of the darkness on the cross. But 1 Corinthians 15 also tells us that Christ's not only the firstborn, He's the first fruits. He's the first fruits of them that slept. Now, how is that? There were other resurrections. Elijah raised one person from the dead, the widow's son. Elisha raised two people from the dead, the Shunammite son and the man that rolled up against his bones. And so there's three in the Old Testament. There's three more in the New Testament. There's when Christ raised the ruler of the synagogue's daughter. There's when the Lord Jesus Christ raised the widow's son in the city of Nain. And then the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. So how is it that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept? It's because when the Lord Jesus Christ died, and I'm talking about just physical death now, and then 3 days later, He rose again from the tomb. He took up His life again. He never died again. And He's the first fruits of them that slept in that sense. Lord, when He comes back, He raised your body from the dead. Now, when you die, your spirit goes right into the presence of God then. But the Lord's not going to be satisfied with a partial victory to have your spirit and your soul in His presence. He's going to raise your body, but He's not going to raise a body with sickness or disease or weakness or, you know, with all the problems we've got. He's going to raise your body glorified. And raising your body glorified, it will be raised not to be glorified for a while and then to die again. It will be raised to die no more. Raised glorious to never die again. To live forever in the presence of God. Think about that. We'll be able to hug each other in heaven. So the Apostle Paul says, you'll see God this way. You will be able to see God and how He loves you if this is your perception. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled. There's an if. There's a condition. If you want to continue to see this truth, enjoy this truth, and have peace in this truth, there's a big if. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Minister means a servant. You know, sometimes we think of minister, some high position. A minister means a servant. Paul says, I'm a servant, servant of Jesus Christ. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul's life wasn't easy. It wasn't. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was in prison. But he says, I'm glad that I've been able to live this life, even with the suffering. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Now, that didn't mean Jesus Christ didn't suffer enough and Paul had to fill up the shortfall. That's not what it meant. It meant the Lord Jesus Christ came and suffered things beyond what we can tell earlier than Paul. And then Paul came behind Him in time. And that's when he, having met Jesus Christ, began to suffer for the kingdom of God's sake. And he had a duty, he had a work to do, and he had to fill it up. He had to finish it up. And he did finish it up. So he filled up that, and the reason for that suffering was for the body of Christ, that is the church. Paul suffered to glorify the name of the living God in the church. And he said he rejoiced to do that. Verse 25 says, whereof I am made a minister, that's a servant, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He said, I'm made a servant in order to fulfill the teaching of the word of God to you. Even the mystery. Now, what is this word of God? What words He's supposed to send forth? Of course, there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's His death on the cross. There's His victory on the cross, His burial, His resurrection. But there's something else. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. He's saying, now God's been doing something through the ages. All the way back, you can take it all the way back to Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice through faith. God's been doing something through the ages, but he hadn't told people about it. What is it? What has he been doing through the ages? And now he's just now revealing it in the gospel. Well, here it is in verse 27. He says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's been doing this through the ages. Abel was born again. Noah was born again. Abraham was born again. Isaac was born again. Jacob was born again. Moses was born again. David was born again. How do we know that? Because faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and they did those things by faith, which means they were born again of the Spirit. But you know what? They didn't know about it. Neither did anybody else. People didn't know about this being born again. What was God going to do? Was he going to give them a land? Yes. Was he going to make them a blessing? Yes. Was he going to bless them? Yes. But what he revealed in the New Testament, in the gospel, is he was going to put the Spirit of his very only begotten Son in their hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope God does bless you and that you have enough to eat, to wear, a place of shelter. I hope you have that. But brothers and sisters, if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, because God by grace put it there, you are rich forever. You are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that's his is yours by God's grace. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. He does deserve it, but he shares it with us. How much? All of it. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings because I've been made a servant to tell you folks this. It's something God's been doing through the ages. He's kept it hid, but now he reveals it not only to his children among the Jews, but among the Gentiles too. What is it he's revealing now through the gospel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what's taking you to heaven, is Jesus Christ in you. And he's never going to leave. Now, you may grieve him. When you do wicked works, you take advantage of other people. You lie, you cheat, you misuse your body, you engage in ungodly sex, you're mean, you're overly judgmental, you do those kind of things, you're self-righteous. It grieves him, but he never leaves you. Because his love's everlasting, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Then he says, whom we preach, warning every man. Yeah, there's some warning. Don't do this. It's bad for you. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Be grounded and settled in the faith. Don't miss church. Don't treat each other bad. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't do those things. We warn you because that draws you away from being able to enjoy the truth in your mind. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is, that you can see yourself as perfect, balanced, mature, beloved, strong in the Lord. You may be presented that way to your own perception and to others, that you might be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He says, God's working inside me. And he's mighty. Paul would talk about his own weakness. He says, I glory in my own infirmity, in my own weakness. But for when I'm weak, he is strong. So that goes according to what he's saying here. He may be weak. In fact, he said, other people, they look at me and they say, his physical presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Can you imagine that, living that life as, well, he looks like a wimp, and he's got an awful accent. I don't like the way he looks. I don't like the way he talks. That's what Paul knew they said about him. But he says, I may be weak physically. My speech may be weak. But God works in me, and he works mightily. Well, here we are, 2,000 years later. 2020, and who am I reading? The words that God gave to the Apostle Paul. And what was the intent of those words? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. Lord God, we freely confess to you, we don't always see things the way you see them. But we know the way you see things is right. It's the way they really are. Lord, would you look down upon our false perceptions, our mixed up minds, and our poor little brains. And Lord, help us to look at what you've revealed and never be moved away from it. Never forsake it. Lord, that we might see that portion of the truth you would reveal to us even while we live here on earth. And that it might be a source of strength and peace to us. So we'd treat other people better and treat ourselves better. And Father, we pray that you would help us to live in the hope of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as he has risen from the dead, so one day we too will rise from the dead to live in everlasting glory. Not because of what we've chosen to believe, not because what we've worked or accomplished or done, Lord, but solely through the grace and finished work of our Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.